Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Today we continue our sermon series on the life of David, a man who Scripture tells us was a man whose heart was after God's own heart. David, as we find him, is on the run. He is fleeing from King Saul. King Saul has grown jealous of David and wants to take his life. This is a difficult time for David, but in his journeys and in his engagement with people, others who are disaffected in the land have joined together with him, and he has a group of about 600 men and their families who are with him. But most of the time they have to flee, most of the time they have to be on the run, because while that's a sizable number of people, Saul's army is much, much bigger. And if Saul's army were ever to find them and overtake them, they would certainly all be killed. Now, last Sunday in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we met David at his best. As David and his men were fleeing from Saul, they hid out in a cave in En Gedi, which is near the northwestern shore of the Dead Sea in Palestine. And while they're hiding deep in the cave, Saul himself walks into the cave all by himself. And David's men encourage David to go and to kill Saul. He is at your mercy. God has delivered him into your hands. It's time for you to finally end this once and for all. Those are the things they're saying to David. But David, whose heart is after God's own heart, is aware of the mind of God. He said, Saul has been anointed by God to be king, and he is the king. I know I, David, have been anointed to be the next king of Israel, but I will trust God that in his time, he will make that happen. I am not the one to force the issue. And David, in 1 Samuel 24, he shows honor, he shows reverence, he shows patience. But the David that we find in today's text, which is just one chapter later, 1 Samuel chapter 25, is going to be a very different David. This David is impatient. This David is ready to do a very dishonorable thing, and a thing certainly that would be against the heart of God. I invite you to join me in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We are going to read most of this chapter, and it's way too long to put in the bulletin in the usual way, so we created an insert so that you could read along if you'd like to. And so I invite you to follow me with your bulletin insert. Now Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral, and they buried him at his house in Ramah. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon, and there was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal: peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David. David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. Who is this fellow David? Nabal sneered to the young men. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where? So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said. Get your swords, was David's reply as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, go on ahead, I will follow you shortly. But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, a lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. So the chapter begins by introducing us to two of the characters in the story, Nabal and Abigail. Now we're told that Nabal is a wealthy man. He has lots of possessions, but also that he is cruel and mean-spirited in everything that he does. By contrast, his wife is a sensible and beautiful woman. And of course, we know about David. David is the third primary character in our story, and David is on the run with his 600 men, but while he has been moving from place to place, trying to stay as far away from Saul and his army as possible, he and his men have been busy protecting the citizens of Judah, especially in the borderlands, from the raids of other peoples. Peoples like the Amalekites and the Philistines and the Ammonites and others, they would send raiding parties into the outskirts of Judah, and they would go against cities, and they would go against farmers and shepherds and so on. In fact, earlier in 1 Samuel, we read about how they protected an entire city, which was getting ready to be overrun by the marauders, which would have burned the city down and killed everybody in the town. And in this text, we learn that David and his men have also been protecting Nabal and his shepherds who are taking care of these huge flocks that this wealthy man owns. And so it is that David, when he hears that Nabal is throwing a big party, having a big feast because of the sheep shearing that has been going on, that he sends 10 of his men to Nabal, and he says to his men, now when you go and speak with him at Nabal, be very respectful, be very honoring towards Nabal, wish him prosperity, and proclaim peace upon him and upon his household, and very politely ask if he would be willing to share some of his provisions with David and his men. It is a very reasonable request, asking for some kindness from Nabal in return for the kindness that David and his men have shown toward him, towards his servants, and towards his property in protecting them from harm, from the marauding tribes that lived in the area. But this very reasonable request is met by a rude refusal. Nabal says, who is David? Now, Nabal knows who David is. Everybody knows who David is.
But Nabal is essentially saying is, I couldn't care less about David and his men. I couldn't care less about you 10 young men who are standing here in front of me. I know about people like you, people who are outlaws, people who aren't true to their masters. He's probably talking about David, who has fled from Saul instead of being a servant of Saul. Well, of course, David had fled from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. But as far as Nabal was concerned, that was a reason to insult David, to call his courage into question and his loyalty to the king. Why would I, says Nabal, share any of my things with someone like David and someone like you, a band of outlaws? David's reasonable request is met by a rude refusal. Now, I wonder if you in your life have encountered people or encountered situations where you have made a very reasonable request in which you have said something that is very reasonable, that you perhaps have been kind to someone or been kind in a particular situation, and you're simply asking for some kindness in return. And instead of being treated well, you are treated poorly. You're insulted. You are brought down. Perhaps lies are told about you. You are treated in a rude fashion. How did you react? How do you react when those kinds of things happen in your life? And we know that they happen to all of us. Well, David reacted badly. David went into a rage. David said to his men, get your swords, strap them on, and I'm going to take 400 of you to go let Nabal know what I think about what he has said to me and what he has said about me. Just a little bit of an overreaction. But that's where David is. His emotions get him. His anger and his rage dominate him. He thinks about nothing else except what he's going to do to get even. He is going to take matters into his own hands. I will show that so-and-so. I do not believe what he said about me. I don't believe what he has done in refusing to share some of his wealth with me. I can't believe how he responded. I came to him with politeness and with honor. I didn't demand anything of him, even though I really had earned it. My men and I, we put our lives on the line in order to protect his servants and his flocks and so on and so on. You can just imagine what David is thinking, because we often do the same thing, don't we? We think of all the reasons why we are right in getting some kind of vengeance, why we have the right to go after someone simply because they have done or said something that we find insulting, that we don't like. David is on his way to commit murder, mass murder, because of an insult. Because someone has said something that offended him, he is getting ready to kill a bunch of people. Is that really what's going to happen? Is David going to commit mass murder simply because of some words that he didn't like? Now, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here's a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. but the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband." When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke, and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him, and he died. Now, what kind of woman would intercede in the feud between a warrior on his way with 400 armed men ready to take vengeance and her husband, a foolish, ill-tempered man? Well, only a very, very brave woman would step into a situation like that, literally stepping into the path of David, angrily on his way to kill Nabal. And it was this brave woman who used the good sense that God had given her to think through the words that she was going to speak to this man to divert him from the course upon which he had set himself. As she approaches him and as she begins to talk to him, she asks that he listen to her. "Please listen. I have something important I want to say to you." She is humble before him. She recognizes the need of David and his men for food and provisions and has brought a generous gift for them to care for them. And most importantly, she is aware of how God has been at work in David's life, how God has chosen David to be the next king of Israel, how God has been protecting David and has given David the ability over his enemies. She reminds him with that subtle comment about the stone and the sling. She doesn't say the word Goliath, but of course she's referring to that. Now, in that instance, God did allow him to kill his adversary, but that was God's will. She acknowledges that. "David, you have fought enemies, and you have killed enemies, but it is in the Lord's name that you have done that. You have done no wicked thing in your life up to this point. The times that you have been in battle are the times that you have been following the Lord. But in this case, David, please hear me. In this case, you're wrong. In this case, you are taking matters into your own hands. Your anger has blinded you to the will of God. Your desire for vengeance is going to lead to a terrible, terrible injustice. One day you will be king. Do you want your conscience to be saddled with mass murder and with this terrible thing that you're planning against the will of God?" As Abigail steps in, as Abigail brings these restraining words to David, God is at work in Abigail and through Abigail in his restraining grace in the life of David. For it is not Abigail herself in her own strength who is coming, but she, being herself a person after God's own heart, is being used by God in David's life. And David recognizes that. Notice how he responds to her after she is done speaking. He says, "Praise God, because he is the one who has brought you here today to keep me from doing this great wrong." He doesn't dismiss her. Indeed, he blesses her. He wishes peace upon her. He sends her home with a promise that he's not going to kill her husband. But also, he says, but it's not just about you, Abigail. I see, I hear, I feel in my heart that God is at work in you and through you. I'll tell you, Abigail, that if you had not been here today to step in, to intercede, to intervene, I would truly have followed through on what I was planning to do. I would have done it. But praise God, you were here at the right time, in the right place, because God has put you here. And as I listen to you, Abigail, and your words, I realize that they're really God's words to me. I realize that your words are reminders of things that I have not been thinking about. I have been intentionally ignoring all that God has been doing in my life, how he's blessed me over and over, how I have waited for him to how to deal with my enemies, how I just very recently was willing to spare the life of Saul when I had it in my hands to take it, and now I'm on my way to kill someone because of the words they've spoken against me. I mean, Saul was trying to kill me. At least people would say, well, you know, it's not that bad an idea maybe to get him before he gets you. But I was listening to God and God protecting me and God was caring for me. I forgot all of that in my rage, in my anger at what I heard Nabal had said about me. But you're here to remind me. You are the word of God to me. When I hear you, I hear God. When I listen to you, there's something within my heart that is responding, and I know that it is the word of God to me. And it is in this way that David experiences the restraining grace of God. And it is a restraining grace that God brings to bear in all of our lives. This was not just a privileged thing that David received. It is something that each one of us who seeks to be faithful to God, who seek to be persons after God's own heart, can expect, can know that God will bring to us. Yes, there are times that, like David, instead of following the heart of God, we will follow our own heart. Instead of wanting to do God's will, we want to step out and do our own thing. We want to take matters into our own hands. And we have all kind of reasons, all kind of excuses, all kind of justifications and righteous indignation for why we should be able to go and treat so-and-so in the way in which they treated us. David in chapter 24 returned good for evil. Saul himself spoke those words to David after he realized that David had spared his life. He said, "I meant to do evil to you, David, but you have returned good for evil." But now David is ready to return evil for evil. Now he's ready for his revenge. And God in his restraining grace steps in and says, "No, David. This is not the man you are to be. This is not the kind of king I want you to be with a record of mass murder on your hands. To take vengeance for what someone has said against you, that's not the man you are to be." And as it was with David, so it is with us. God will bring his restraining grace to bear in our lives in different kinds of ways. It might be a person like Abigail, who bravely steps in and says, "Hold on, are you sure this is the right way to go? Are you sure that this is the kind of response that God wants from you? And that's a hard, hard thing to do. I can imagine that there was a little bit of doubt in Abigail's mind. I can imagine as she literally steps in the path, as David and his 400 men are coming thundering down the road with their swords ready, and there's this woman in their path. Maybe David is just going to ride right over the top of her. Maybe David doesn't want to listen to what she has to say. Maybe David, after even listening to what she has to say, is going to come back with a harsh response. He's going to say, maybe you're the first person that I take vengeance on. You're his wife, aren't you? Why didn't you do something? And so on and so forth. It's a hard thing to step into a situation like that and to be used of God. But we need to be ready to do that. And sometimes we are called to be that person for someone else. But whether God brings a person into our life as part of His restraining grace, or whether it is something that He brings to mind from Scripture, or from something else that we hear, or even just some awareness we have within us, the Holy Spirit who's saying to us with that still small voice, are you sure that's what you want to say, Steve? Are you sure that's what you want to do? Or even sure that you want your thinking to keep going in that direction? You know how our thoughts work sometimes. Somebody insults us or hurts us, or something offensive happens out there in the world, and we get offended and we kind of start thinking in certain ways. And then instead of catching ourselves and saying, oh, hold on a minute, I need to get away from that. I need to stop listening to that thing. I need to stop reading that thing. I need to stop just obsessing over that thing. We just kind of keep going. And we keep going. And then we talk to our friend about it. And, oh, yes, they're offended too. And then we just build on it and build on it. No, we need to stop. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit saying, there's something better for you. Leave this in God's hands. God knows that injustice has happened. God knows that an offense or an insult has come your way. God is aware of the way in which the world so often works. How many ill-tempered and mean-spirited people are out there? The response is not for you to become one of them. Let God take care of them in His way and in His time. See, God is a God of justice. And God is a righteous God, and if you as a righteous person respond righteously, God will take up your case. And God will bring justice to bear on your behalf. That is Scripture's promise. Our difficulty is we have to patiently wait for God to do it in His way. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and Scripture is clear, Old and New Testament. It is not ours. So we have to trust God that He in His time and in His way will make clear that yes, we were in the right, and that person or that organization or that social behavior was in the wrong. It will come to be, but we need to let Him do it. And sometimes justice comes swiftly, as it came for Nabal. We read the end of the story. And God struck him dead. But David was not the one to do it. He was not the one to have a record of mass murder on his life. He was not the one who followed through on the very wrong, on the very bad idea to take vengeance, to take things in his own hands. God dealt with that for David, and God will deal with it for us. So don't ever believe that acting righteously and acting godly and being a person after God's own heart means that, well, Christians just have to sit back and take it. No, you don't have to sit back and take it. What you need to do is give it to the Lord, and He'll take it and He'll deal with it in His time and His way. But that releases us, that frees us up. David started his journey intent on killing, and he ended his journey after God's restraining grace through the words of Abigail, giving peace and giving comfort to a woman whose life was about to be destroyed. For surely, if David had killed her husband and all the males that are attached to his household, her life would have been destroyed as well. She is spared because David hears the restraining grace and acts upon it of God, and so his response to God's grace is now a righteous response. And peace prevails, God's peace, and God takes care of the wrong in his way and in his time. God's word is wonderful. It is full of great stories, but I really think the story of David and Abigail is one of the great, great stories in the Bible. And I hope it's one that you took the time to read this past week. And if you've not, I encourage you to go back, having heard it today, to read it again and to think carefully about the many wonderful things. I could probably preach 3 or 4 different sermons on just different elements of what is going on in this story. But the key for all of us is to recognize that God comes to us and we need to listen. It's like James says in his letters in the New Testament. James says, you need to be quick to listen, you need to be slow to speak, and you need to be slow to anger. And that's exactly what David needed. He needed to listen to Abigail, and she even said that, now listen to me. David had just been speaking just before Abigail shows up there on the road. Immediately before in the verses, what had David been speaking? As soon as I get there, I'm going to kill every single male in that household. Those were the words he'd been speaking. He had been quick to anger. He had been quick to speak. No, he needed to be slow to speak and slow to anger. If James had been there with Abigail, those are the words that James would have used with David. And we need the same. We need to hear those words. We need to be alert to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to speak to us. And it's not just to keep us from doing an immediate wrong, but it is also to keep us from the terrible consequences of where that wrong can lead to. The consequence for our conscience. The consequence for the destruction of a relationship. The consequence for the ill repute of the name of God as Christians step up vengefully and try to say, in God's name, I'm taking revenge. You have insulted God. You've insulted the things of the church or whatever it might be. And I'm the one to step in. No, you're not. And I'm not. Let God take care of it. And instead walk the way of Jesus Christ, the way of peace and the way of love. What does he say about our enemies? We're to love our enemies. That's one of the hardest things that he said. But this story gives us a way, it gives us a pathway for how to love those who become our enemies because of the way that they treat us, especially when we seek to be kind and only have reasonable requests of them. When we're refused, let's turn to God and say, God, what is it that you desire for us to do? Let us be aware of his restraining grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this journey through the life of David. And we pray, Father, today that this example of Abigail, this amazing woman, this wise woman, this beautiful woman inside and out, may be an example for us to follow today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that David, like us, being a person who desired to be after God's own heart, there are times that his heart led him astray, just as our heart gets led astray. And we listen more to our own hearts than we listen to the heart of God, but you don't give up on us during those times. You don't just sit back and say, well, let him go ahead and let him see where that takes them. No, you step in and you say, hold on a minute. Are you sure you want to say that? You want to go there? You want to do that? Because if you do, bad things are going to happen. Not just bad in the sense that you're committing a sin, but there are terrible consequences for taking matters in our own hands. Help us to trust you to deal with issues in the right way and in the right time. Help us to believe that you're a God, yes, that calls us to humility and that calls us to innocence, and that calls us to take a different path than so many other people take. But Lord, we also trust you to be a God who will do the right thing at the right time. Sin will be dealt with, and wrongdoing will be judged, but it is not up to us to be the judges. So Lord, may we walk your way, and so live our very best life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.